don't know if you remember on Sunday nights, I'm looking at the advice from the Master as we go through the Gospel of Luke. I'm not going to go in any chronological order, so I might go a little bit forward, a little bit back. We'll just see how it all pans out. But if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 9, that's where we're going to be this evening. Luke chapter 9. And I'll pray, and then we'll see what we have here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you that we can come back tonight, be reminded of things from your word, spend some time with brothers and sisters in the Lord, be encouraged and ready for the week that we face. We ask that you'll be with us tonight. As we learnt this morning, we understand that we need you to do your work in our hearts and lives. And I pray that you may be the one who touches us, reproves and rebukes, illuminates, encourages. Father, whatever we need tonight, I pray that, Lord, you will meet that need. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a parent, there are certain days that you remember as being very scary days in your life. And for me, one of them would have to be that day when, particularly Alicia, being the first one, is going off to school for the first time as a little prep. Taking her down to the bus stop, seeing the bus turn up, putting her on, and then seeing her go. They look so small, they look so scared, and you feel so helpless. And you just hope that the little time that you did have, it's only been 5 years or so, that's enough to get them through, and that those on the bus look after her, and also the teachers are nice to them when they get to school. And it's nice when they come home and you realize they didn't even miss you, and they had a great day. That's a relief. That's what you want to hear. Well, in Luke, we have a similar thing. Jesus is sending his disciples off for the first time. Now, they're not 5 or 6 years old, we should add. And so they're not little fellas going off to school, but he's sending them off for the first time. Yet he is sending them off to the wolves, he says. And so it is scary in many ways. He has taught them. Now it's time for them to go and preach. And I can't remember everything so clearly with Alicia particularly, but I'm sure I gave her just a few more little words of wisdom before she got on that bus, just to make sure that she was primed and ready. And we see here in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus gives his disciples just a few more words of wisdom before he sends them off. And we read here, tonight what we're going to do is just look at verses 1 to 6, which I have sort of entitled The Sending Out, which would make sense, wouldn't it? The Sending Out. We'll see what happens later on next week when they come back. But we read there in verse 1 where it says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together." And so he gets his 12 those apostles, those ones that he had chosen amongst his disciples. And we see that he first of all gives them something. He says, and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Now that's some gift to get when you're going out for the very first time. This isn't an average gift that you could get. In fact, only God can give this gift. If I came up to you and I said, I give you all power over devils and diseases, that would mean nothing. Right? You wouldn't have any more power or authority if I said that, because it's not my power and authority to give you. And so I can't do that. This is a gift from God. But we're told here that Jesus gave them power. That is the strength or the ability to cast out devils and to cure diseases. This was his power to give. Also, it says that he gave them the authority to do this. That is, the right or the permission to do these things. And that's because it was the Lord Jesus' authority and right to do this. I can't say to someone, I give you permission to drive Lynn Phillips's car, all right? Because it's not my car to give permission to. For he can give permission for you to drive his car, but I can't. It's not mine to give. And same with the Lord Jesus. This was his authority to give. And so he gave it to his disciples. And what did he give them power and authority to do? Two things. Over all devils. And so they had power and authority over all devils. Now you think about that for a moment. That is some power and some authority. And this shows me the power and authority that the Lord Jesus has. He was truly God. That even when he gives this authority and power over devils to someone else, the devils will listen to them. That's how much they fear Jesus. It's a little bit like a parent. You might say to one of your children, generally the oldest one, you're in charge. And so when they speak to the other siblings, they speak with the authority of their parents. And so if they disobey that child who's been given the authority, well then it is actually the parents that the other children have to answer to. Now if they fear their parents, they're going to do what that sibling tells them to do. If they don't fear them, well then they won't. And that shows us the type of power that the Lord Jesus had, so that when the disciples commanded the devils to do something, they listened, not so much because they feared the disciple, but they feared Jesus, the one that gave them this authority. That's some power. And then he also gave them the power and authority to cure diseases. Jesus had that power, he showed it, he cured many people, and now they had that as well. And I guess these disciples felt quite special, quite blessed that the Lord Jesus gave them this power and this authority. Now, when we just read that simple verse, there's a very good lesson that we can learn here about how the Lord Jesus acts and deals with his disciples. And that is, we see how the Lord Jesus prepares disciples, and he hasn't changed the day. Jesus gave them the gifts and abilities that they needed to do the task he was sending them to do. And Jesus hasn't changed today. If he has a task or a job that he wants you to do or me to do, we can be sure that in preparation he'll give us all that we need to be able to do that. As we read in Romans 12, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, prophesy, and so on. You see, the Lord Jesus equips us for the tasks that he has for us to do, just like he equipped these disciples way back then. And notice, once he equipped them in verse 2, it goes on to say, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And that's the order. Jesus equips his disciples and then he sends them out. He gives them gifts and abilities and then he sends them out. He doesn't send those he hasn't equipped. And he doesn't equip those he doesn't intend to send. It goes together in that way. And if he hasn't given you gifts to do certain things, well then you can be sure he won't be sending you out to do those things. But on the other hand, if he has gifted you in certain ways, you can be sure that he did that because he had a purpose in doing so, and that is to use it for his kingdom's sake. And so if you've been given particular gifts, spiritual gifts, natural talents, they're all gifts from God. Doesn't matter if you get them from birth or from the new birth. They're all from God. Question is, have you been using them for him, or have you been using them for your own pleasure? Imagine if these disciples, like they're all out there, we can say Judas would have maybe have done this if he thought of it. But instead of going out and healing people, he thought he'll set up his own little medical clinic and charge people for healing. And so he could make a little bit of money as well, or only make money. You'd think, wow, that's not really why Jesus gave you that gift, Judas. And Jesus certainly wouldn't be happy that he gave him a gift, but he didn't use it for the right reason. Yet how often has God given us gifts and abilities, but we don't use them for the purpose that he gave them to us for? And we use it maybe to make money for ourselves or for our own pleasure. And so can I ask you, first of all, have you been using those abilities that Jesus gave you and equipped you to do a particular job that he wanted to send you to do? Have you been using them for him? That's the first thing. Also, notice this. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. There was a twofold ministry for these disciples that we shouldn't miss here. They were to preach the kingdom of God in order to heal their soul and their spirit, and they were also to heal the sick in order to heal their body, their physical body. And so the Lord wanted the disciples to minister to the entire person, body, soul, and spirit. And even though the body isn't eternal like the soul and the spirit, Jesus still wanted them to help them in those areas as well. The Lord understood, and he still understands, the pain that we feel and the troubles that we have to go through. And as we're told in other passages, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It touches him, it hurts him, it concerns him when he sees people in pain and suffering, and he does want to help them when he can. And so he gave them the authority to heal them as well as preach. He didn't just send them out to preach, but to heal. And I think this is good to remind ourselves of, that the Lord Jesus is concerned with the entire person, not just the soul. Because often it's only the soul that we get concerned about, with each other, and also with the unsaved and the people in our community today. But just as Jesus was concerned about the entire person as the disciples went out, I do believe that he wants us to have the same mindset as well. And so when we're witnessing and dealing with others, we shouldn't just be concerned with the soul and the spirit, but the entire body. You know yourself, if you're sick and someone shows concern for you and says, "Can I help you? I notice you're sick." You think, "Wow, they really care for me." And then if you're sad the next week and they notice you're sad, they go, "Oh, I notice you're sad. Is there anything I can do for you?" "Oh, thanks." You start to think, this person really cares about me. And then if the following week you sin and you're doing something you shouldn't, and that very same person comes and says, "Look, I'm just a bit concerned for you. I notice that you're doing this and I don't think it's right." You're not going to think, "Well, who are you to say that? You don't care about me at all." No, they've proved to you by their concern for your physical well-being, your mental well-being or emotions, that they are concerned for your spirit and soul as well. And so you're going to take rebuke or concern from them far easier than someone that doesn't care about those things. And you know, if we want to think of new ways to reach people in our community, in the local church, I was thinking about that this week when I was looking at this. It may mean we need to consider how we care for those in the community physically and emotionally, as well as spiritually. Jesus showed us a pattern here. You go and preach the kingdom and heal. Maybe if we are going to think of different ways, we need to consider how can we help people physically and emotionally to show them we actually care for the whole person. As I said, sometimes we have to do things a little bit differently here and we have to win the trust of people. That could be a very good way. And so if you have some very good ways that we could do that as a local church, come and tell me. and then be the first one to put your hand up to help as well, all right? I love ideas. I just want people to come with a willingness to be involved in it as well. But that's important. I think we see this from how the Lord acted. And so when we witness to the lost, often the first step is to show care for their physical and emotional well-being. And I think as a point of interest, if you know the spiritual gifts that are given to a believer, you realize that there are those that are specially gifted in one particular area that ministers to one of these things. You know, we know that there are the evangelists and the preachers and the teachers, and they are for the spirit and to teach us spiritual things. But we know that there's also the pastor who cares for lots of other things. There are those with the gift of exhortation. There's those with the gift of mercy as well. And they are to help people with their soul and their burdens of life. Then there's the gift of giving, the gift of ministry and helping and that physical things as well. And that's to help with the person's body. And so the Lord gives each one of us special gifts as well at that point of salvation, as well as our natural abilities, so that we can help others and ourselves as a body in all aspects of life, body, soul, and spirit. And so how should we win people to the Lord Jesus? Well, as we saw this morning, we need to speak and so the Spirit of God can do a work. But I think we also need to show them that we care for them entirely. Body, soul, and spirit. Now, getting back to what Jesus said, we haven't actually got to his advice yet. But we see here that in preparation, he first of all says to them this. Have a look at the first word. And he said unto them, this is verse 3, take. And so Jesus is going to tell them what they need to take on this journey. Now, if that's all there was, and I was to fill in the rest, I reckon I could tell you a whole list of things they needed to take. You know, if it was me going out anywhere, well, I'm going to go very well prepared. I'm going to have a truckload of things to take. Plenty of food, plenty of clothing. If you've seen me packed for a camp, you'll know that. I've got a piece of clothing for every possible situation when it comes to the weather, from cold to hot to in between to dark to morning. I want to be well prepared when it comes to clothing and everything else of the creature comforts of life. Even some extra food, some lollies and chocolates. You've got to go well prepared. And so I could probably fill this in. But Jesus has other ideas because he said, take nothing for your journey. Now, I don't know if their jaws dropped at that stage or they're thinking, now what does nothing really mean? You know, nothing may not mean nothing. And so just in case they weren't sure what nothing means, he goes on and explains what nothing means. Neither staves, he said. I wonder if you've ever thought of taking a stave with you. At camp you might need a stave. It's like a stick to beat things off with, all right? And so, but it's to help you walk, maybe to protect you, so it's like a staff. He says, don't take one of them, nor a scrip. Now, you think of today, a scrip, well, I've got lots of scrips for every ailment, but it's not a chemist scrip that we're talking about here. A scrip is, or was, a leather bag that was generally, you store things in and you throw it over your shoulder. It's sort of like a lady's handbag, all right? So, but they had them back then. And so don't take your little handbag that you store things in. Neither bread, so we know that's food. Neither money, just in case you need to buy some food. So don't take any money with you as well. Not like us, you know, when we say, I'm going to step out, trust the Lord to provide for me. Oh yeah, I know, I've got that little bank account over there, the just-in-case bank account, but I'm going to trust the Lord. Well, that's not really trusting the Lord, because you know you've got something else the go-to. It's when God says, I want you to do something, and you don't have the just-in-case bank account, that's when you really discover that God can do wonderful things for you. Now, I'm not saying get rid of all your money and do that, but when you find yourself in that situation, be thankful that God's put you there so you can learn to trust Him and prove Him. And that's what He wanted them to do. And then He says, neither have two coats apiece. Now, coat, that word coat is really a tunic or a vest. It's more of an undercoat, undergarment, that sort of went right down past the knees. And Jesus says, don't take two. Mums couldn't pack an extra little one just in case they get cold. Just take what you got on you. And then He says in verse 4, and whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And so they had to rely on others to help them and to support them. They were to take nothing except what was on their person. Probably then they go off and they had to rely on the Lord for everything, for their food, for their shelter, for their protection, for the ability to do what they were meant to be doing. They had to rely on the ability to heal. I don't know if you've ever thought that through, but if you've never healed anyone miraculously, like they probably hadn't, they've only seen Jesus, could you imagine how scary that would have been for the first time? A blind person comes up. Will you heal me? And you've got to actually do it, you know, and hope it works. Have you ever thought that through? You know, like maybe you just do a private healing first just to make sure this is going to work before you've got like 100 people watching first. I don't know how it all happened, but they had to trust Him that came to pass. When they came across those that had demonic beings within, they had to trust that they had the power and authority over that one. As well as when they preach, that Jesus will do a work in the hearts. They had to trust Him for everything. And I believe the Lord Jesus wanted to show them that He can be trusted. You know, they came back and they didn't have to live like this for a long time. Maybe later on, after Jesus departed, they had to do this and in different stages. It wasn't like a permanent thing, but it was a special time in their life where He wanted to show them that they can trust Him. And how did they find it? I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 22. All right? Just turn over to Luke chapter 22. This is Jesus talking to His disciples. And He's reminding them of this time. Luke chapter 22. And verse 35, we read this. And He said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Isn't that a good testimony? When I sent you without anything, did you lack anything? No, Lord, nothing. I'll guarantee their faith grew more in that time than in many other times, even more so than when they were watching Jesus do the miracles, when they saw Jesus provide for them. And there's a very good lesson for each one of us here. And that is sometimes the Lord wants us to go through times like this so we can learn to trust. And if you find yourself facing something where you're really out of your comfort zone, or you know that you can't do this on your own, or you know that if the Lord doesn't come through, you're in a lot of trouble here, instead of being sad over that or feeling sorry for yourself, take it as just that little time in your life, one of maybe many, where God wants to show you that He can be trusted. And if you trust him, you will come through it like fine gold and be refined. And so you can grow in your faith for the next time as well. The Lord wants us to have opportunities to prove him. And that's an enjoyable thing if we can see it in the right light. Now, one thing that Luke doesn't do, if you want to turn back, or don't turn back to Luke 9, because Luke in his gospel doesn't tell us everything Jesus said at this time. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 10, this is Matthew's account of the same event. And notice some other exciting things that Jesus told them at this time. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, we read these things. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And so, we read here that Jesus says that you're not going to be very well loved when you go. You would think if you were healing people, everyone would love you. You'd think if you were releasing people from the bondage of Satan, everyone would love you. You think if you're telling them the good news about Jesus and the kingdom of God, everyone would love you. Yet we see here, Jesus says, people are going to hate you, and they're going to put you on trial, and they're going to scourge you. It's not going to be that nice. Yet if you turn back to Luke chapter 9, verse 6, we read this. If you go back to Luke chapter 9, and verse 6, we read, and they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. I think that's pretty amazing. It says they departed and went through the towns preaching and healing everywhere. It doesn't say they said, whoa, hey, wait a minute, we didn't sign up for this. Now it says that they went. You know, what if the Lord Jesus laid on your heart to go up and down Victoria preaching the gospel to all the towns, go to the parks, share the gospel, go into the shopping centre? What if he also laid on your heart not to take money, not to take food, not to take shelter, just rely on someone inviting you back and being looked after that way? And also the councils may throw you into prison sometimes, get the police onto you because you're preaching in the wrong area. Would you go? Well, there's one thing I do know, and that the Lord has asked many disciples to do far less, and they haven't gone. I know that he's given spiritual gifts and talents to many disciples, yet they don't use them. There are many disciples over the years that the Lord has asked to do much less, with far less risk, with less pain or persecution, but they still do not go and do it. And so I want to finish with these couple of questions. So, do you consider yourself a true disciple of Jesus? If so, would you say that you're a disciple who has gone? That the Lord has laid upon your heart the gifts and talents he's given you and how he wants you to use them, and you are now doing it. Are you like that? Are you obeying the Lord? If you're a younger person, Maybe the Lord hasn't got there yet. But are you willing to go, if that's the case? I did like what Pastor Pinheiro said at Sunday school last week. I asked him for advice on anyone who's thinking about being a missionary. You know, what advice would you give them? And he said to them, part of his advice is, unless you're serving the Lord in this church, in your local church, and you are fully committed to this church, don't ever bother thinking about going on the mission field. Because you won't be of any use there either. Unless you can serve the Lord with all your heart and be fully committed here, you're not going to be fully committed on the mission field either. That's good advice. That shows where your heart is. In fact, I would take it even a little bit further. And if you're not fully committed to a local church and serving the Lord here, you're probably not going to be fully committed anywhere in serving the Lord. In those you meet and have opportunity to witness to. Those at work that you have opportunity. What we do here is often a reflection of our heart's desire to serve God anywhere He wants us to be. But we see here with the disciples, they were given all this, they were warned of what may happen, and then they went despite all the risks. And they go out, and then they come home. And we'll see what happens when they come home next Sunday, I think it is, or the Sunday after. Or you can read ahead and find out yourself. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, as we learnt last week, you will do your work. Yet we have the privilege of being involved in it. Lord, thank you that you've gifted us and blessed us. And Lord, you've given us opportunities to be a part of your work. I pray that each one of us will have that passion and desire to be part of it and to serve you, dear Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.